Well, today we're wrapping up our series on the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been with us for the last 8 weeks, you know that we've been making our way through the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of every Christian to produce the following 9 character qualities. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is what the character of Christ that's being formed in us by the power of His Spirit. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. And we come today to the last virtue in that list, self-control. The Holy Spirit who lives in every believer empowers us to control our desires. So the question for each one of us this morning is, am I in control of my desires? Or are my desires in control of me? You may know that the 32nd Olympic Games are set to kick off this summer in Tokyo. So July 23rd is the start of the Games. They were supposed to happen last year in 2020, but because of COVID, they got pushed off to this year, and it looks like they're still going to happen. And for me, the greatest part of watching the Olympic Games is when you see an athlete standing on the podium with the gold medal around their neck, their national anthem playing in the background, and you know just how hard they've worked to get to that point. Regardless of who ends up on the podium at the end of an event, no one even makes it to the Olympic Games in the first place without self-control. You're probably familiar with the famous swimmer Michael Phelps. He's the most decorated Olympian of all time. He won 28 medals over the course of his Olympic career. And how was it that he was able to be that successful? Well, on one hand, he was kind of playing with a loaded deck. Like, if you could design the perfect swimmer's body, it would be Michael Phelps' body. I don't know if you've ever, if you heard the commentators talking about this, but he's tall. He's 6'4". His arms are longer than normal. He has a 6'7" wingspan. His legs are shorter than normal. His torso is longer than normal. So all of that gives him an advantage in the pool. But also, his knees are double jointed. His feet can rotate 15 degrees more than average, and so it allows his feet to act more like flippers in the pool. So you could look at someone like Michael Phelps and say, well, yeah, of course he's successful. He was swimming with some God-given competitive advantages. It wasn't a fair fight. But also, Michael Phelps had more than genetic gifts. I mean, there's a reason why he was an Olympic champion, and I'm not. He also had a lot of self-control. His childhood coach tells us that from the time he was 11 through the time he was 16 years old, he didn't miss one morning practice. He would practice on Sundays, birthdays, even on Christmas mornings to keep his competitive edge. And before he entered the Sydney Olympics in the year 2000, when he was 17 years old, he was already training 4 hours a day. And then later in his Olympic career, during peak training phases, he would train 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. So Michael Phelps was one of the greatest athletes of all time because he had self-control. And the Olympic gymnast Olga Korbut once said that this ability to conquer oneself is no doubt the most precious of all things sports bestows. So the Olympic, the medals, the trophies, those are all great, but this ability to control yourself, to have self-discipline, this is one of the greatest things that you can learn by participating in a sport. And that's why when the Apostle Paul wanted to talk about self-control, he used this athletic imagery. So I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 27 today. You can find this on page 957 in the Pew Bibles if you want to use one of those in front of you. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul uses this analogy that's taken from the Greek Games. So you all know about the Olympic Games, but just down the road from Corinth, there were what's known as the Isthmian Games. So this was the second most important athletic competition in ancient Greece. And so Paul spent a couple years in Corinth. He spent a couple years ministering to the people there and building the church in Corinth. And so he knew about these Isthmian Games. He had probably been there when they were happening. And so he knew that everyone in Corinth would know what he was talking about when he used this imagery of a race to be run. So when he wanted to urge them to cultivate the spiritual fruit of self-control in their lives, this is what he told them. So 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, Paul writes to them, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And this is God's word. And when Paul looked at these races in the Greek games going on, he said, that is a perfect metaphor for the Christian life. The Christian life is a race to be run. And the metaphor breaks down a little bit because in the races at the games, there was only one person who got the prize at the end. And obviously in the Christian life, we're not competing with one another for one prize. But still, it's a helpful metaphor. This is one of Paul's favorite images to use for the Christian life. And so in the Christian life, there is a race to be run. There is a prize that hangs in the balance. And so we need self-control. We need self-control to run this race as we should, because how we run the race determines whether or not we will receive the prize. So at the heart of this passage, there's this exhortation that Paul is giving the church. In verse 24, he says, "So run that you may obtain it." Run in such a way that you will win the prize. No one wins Olympic gold without going all out. No one even gets to the Olympics without self-control. So Paul is saying, live the Christian life with that same level of disciplined perseverance. The summer after Katie and I were married, back in 2012, I signed up for the Fox Cities Marathon. And the point of this illustration is not that I won the marathon. That did not happen. There were a lot of people that finished ahead of me. And running a marathon is kind of a humbling thing when you're a 22-year-old young man, because you see all of these people who are way older than you finishing before you. And so it was a good humbling experience to me. But the point is that they did not send me a medal when I signed up for the marathon. They did not give me a medal when I got to the starting line and I checked in. I had to finish the race, and only then did they give me a medal. And at mile 20, I really wanted to give up. At mile 24, I really, really wanted to stop. I mean, my body had never hurt that much in my life. Everything in me wanted to just stop running. But I wanted to finish more than I wanted the pain to be over. And so I kept running the whole 26 miles. And the only reason I was able to finish the race that day, even when I wanted to quit, was because I had disciplined myself to go out and run 5 days a week for the months leading up to the marathon, when I really would have just rather stayed on the couch. So anyone can sign up for a marathon, but only those with at least some level of self-control will finish. And in the same way, Paul is saying that self-control is absolutely essential to the Christian life, because there is an element of struggle to the life of faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But there are many who claim to be following Christ who really don't exhibit anything of self-denial in their lives. There are many who claim to have the Holy Spirit who don't have the self-control that the Spirit produces within us. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote these words in England in the 1800s, but I want you to read this quote, and you tell me if it reminds you at all of Christianity in America today. He wrote this, "True Christianity is a fight. There's a vast quantity of religion current in the world which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster, it satisfies sleepy consciences, but it is not good money. It's not the real thing which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. but you never see any fight about their religion. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it's certainly not the Christianity of the Bible. It's not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. It's not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. So the Christian life is a fight. It's a race. It's a struggle. It's uphill the whole way. You know, some people have the idea that when they begin to follow Jesus, they have crossed the finish line. They say, oh, I prayed a prayer and now I'm good. They think that now is the time to relax, to kick their feet up by the pool and to sip margaritas and wait for Jesus to beam them home. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you haven't yet finished the race. You've only just begun the race. So Paul is saying that now is the time to run. Now is the time to resist temptation. Now is the time to fight the indwelling sin that's constantly waging war within us. And that's why in this passage where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he said this, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So running the race of the Christian life means saying no to everything that will hinder you from finishing the race. And that takes Spirit-empowered self-control. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Christian life is grace from beginning to end. Self-control is not the gospel. We're not talking here today about how we need to climb the ladder to God by our self-control. The gospel is the good news that although we are not strong enough, although we are not fast enough, although we are not disciplined enough to win this race, Jesus has already won it for us. He lived the sinless life that we should have lived. He died the perfect substitutionary death on the cross for us in our place that we should have died. He went ahead of us. When he rose again, he defeated sin and death. He's gone ahead of us into heaven to prepare a place for us. And so there's nothing left for us to accomplish when it comes to our salvation. We enter into this finished work of Christ by faith, and we are instantly declared righteous and holy and blameless in Christ. So nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even our lack of self-control. Salvation is by grace alone. So I don't want anyone to misunderstand what we're talking about here. But at the same time, we just sang that song, Your Grace is Enough, right? Your grace is enough. But the question is, enough for what? Enough to save us. But also listen to this. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote these words. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, also training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God in Jesus Christ saves us in a moment, but it also trains us for a lifetime of obedience and godliness. Grace saves us. Grace trains us. Grace empowers us. Grace sustains us. Grace preserves us. It's grace from the beginning of our race till the end of our race. But God did not save us so that we could sit in the stands. Right? There are no spectators in the Christian life. God saved us so that we could run. And God knows that we're weak. God knows that we need help. And that's why he has given us his Spirit to enable us to control the desires that used to control us. So that's why we need self-control, because we're in a race and we're weak and we cannot run well without self-control. But what's the goal of self-control? Why are we running this race in the first place? You see, self-control is not an end in and of itself, right? No one exercises self-control just so that they can be a disciplined person. That's not a good enough reason to have self-control. People practice self-control because there's something that they want. People practice self-control because there's something that they have their eyes set on that they know they will not obtain without self-control. So, for example, some people discipline themselves to watch what they eat and to exercise because they want to lose weight. And so physical health or attractiveness is their goal. Some people discipline themselves to save and invest their money diligently so that because they want to be rich. And so financial success is their goal. But how about for Paul? What goal did he have in mind as he is writing to the Corinthians to tell them to run the race? He says in verse 26, I don't run aimlessly. I'm not out here boxing as one beating the air. So if he's not shadow boxing, that means he's in a real fight. If he's not running aimlessly, that means he has a goal in mind. But what is his aim? What is his goal in life? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so if you go back and if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 9 and you look back over what's come before verse 24 in chapter 9, Paul is talking in this chapter about how he has given up his right to be paid by the Corinthian churches, the church in Corinth. So he's saying that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He says that in verse 14. So he's saying, look, because I have been ministering the gospel to you, I have the right to be supported financially by you. But nevertheless, he knew that in that context, the church in Corinth, he would be more effective in his goal of winning people to Christ, discipling them in the faith, if he made a living in other ways and he refused to accept any financial support from the Corinthians. So Paul is using his Spirit-given self-control to give up his freedom to become their servant in order to win them to Christ. And then he says in verse 19 that although I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So that's his goal. In verse 23, he says, in verse 22, he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So for Paul, everything he did was for the sake of the gospel. So he wanted, first of all, to share in the blessings of the gospel himself, but then also he wanted to help as many people as possible share in the blessings of the gospel with him. And he's exhorting the Corinthians to follow his example as he does that. So let me ask you, what does self-control for the sake of the gospel look like in your life? I'm not here to give you an answer of what it has to look like. You have to do X, Y, and Z. But I am telling you that this is how Scripture tells us to think about our lives. We ought to be ready and willing, like the Apostle Paul was, to give up our rights and our freedoms for the good of others. And that picture might sound pretty grim to you, right? A life of self-denial, giving up our rights and freedoms for the good of others. I mean, who would sign up for that? Well, only those who believe that it will be worth it in the end. So Paul appeals to this sense of a prize to be won. Keep your eyes on the prize. No one exercises self-control and says no to their desires just for the fun of it. You exercise self-control and you say no to one thing because there's this other thing over here that you want even more. Self-control is really only possible if we have this vision of what it is that's lying on the other side of our self-control. You know, when I was in college at Moody Bible Institute, I played on the school's soccer team. So every August, we showed up 2 weeks early for training camp. We practiced twice a day, like 5 to 6 hours a day in the hot summer sun. And why did we do this? It's not because anyone was paying us. This was a small Bible college, so none of us were getting any athletic scholarship money. No one was giving us anything for showing up early and exerting ourselves and running for 5 to 6 hours a day. We did it simply because we wanted to win. We didn't want to show up at game time and get our rear ends kicked every game. Like, we wanted to lift a trophy at the end of the season. And so Paul says, run in that way. Train in that way. Live in a way that will win you a prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. So at the Greek games, there were no gold medals for the winners. Back then, in Paul's day, the winners received a wreath made out of pine leaves. It looked something like this. So it was a perishable wreath. It wilted. It didn't last. And they would, when someone wanted to enter the games, they would commit themselves to do 10 months of strict training before the games. And if they didn't do it, they were disqualified. And they did those 10 months of training just to get that, a little crown of leaves. It doesn't seem very worth it. But Paul is saying that the prize that we're after is imperishable. It's solid. It's lasting. It's worth it. But Paul also says in verse 27, he also gives them a warning. He says in verse 27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So just as there is a way to live our lives that will end in us crossing the finish line and receiving a prize, there's also a way to live our lives that will end with us reaching the finish line and hearing the words of the judge that say, disqualified, disqualified. So there are some who are running the race of life who think that they will receive a prize at the end of the race, and yet they are headed for disqualification. It's a stern warning. It's a sober warning that we all need to take to heart. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. It's actually the same word. For disqualification, it's translated here as failing to meet the test. So, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. How do you do that? You go to Galatians chapter 5 and you look at those two lists that he gives us, right? There's, on the one hand, the works of the flesh. These are the things that define those who are apart from Christ. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that characterize the person who is in Christ. Which one characterizes your life? In Galatians 5, this is what Paul writes. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same warning that those who do such things, those who are characterized by such things, will be disqualified. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So Paul lived the way that he did. He ran the race the way that he did because he knew that Christ was in him and that he would not be disqualified on the final day. He was not living constantly wondering, oh, is Christ in me? Am I going to be accepted on the final day? No, he had confidence. He had assurance that Christ was in him. But he knew that God's grace had saved him and that God's grace had also equipped him with everything he needed to run the race well. And so when he came to the end of his life, this is what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he sees his death approaching, and he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this Christian life of self-denial, of taking up a cross and following Jesus on the narrow road, this really only makes sense in the context of this kind of vision for the future. It only makes sense in the context of a hope that lies beyond this life. Jesus is coming again in glory, and when he does, he will reward every person according to how they have lived. And so when you look at it in that context, self-control is really just the pathway to a greater joy than this world can offer. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So listen, I don't know exactly what reward is lying in wait for those who finish well, but I can promise you that it's worth it. That marathon that I ran back in 2012 was the first and only marathon that I ever ran because I got to the end of it and I decided, you know what? That really wasn't worth it. Like, all of that time and energy that I spent training and running, I don't necessarily regret doing it, but I really can't see myself doing it again because I got to the end and I said, that really wasn't worth it. But when you get to the end of your life, you will regret nothing that you have given up in service to Christ. When you get to the end of your life and you look back from the perspective of eternity, you will not say, that wasn't worth it. When you get to the end of your life, you will not say, you know what, I really wish I had looked at more porn. When you get to the end of your life, you will not look back and say, I really wish I had spent more money on myself. When you get to the end of your life, you will not say, I wish I hadn't spent so much time praying. What a waste of time. No, so don't waste your life on these passing momentary pleasures that don't last. Don't let anything hinder you from running the race that God has put before you. Paul is urging us to keep our eyes on the prize. And so to anyone here this morning who has been surrendering to their desires and allowing themselves to be carried along by them, let me encourage you to wake up, get back in the race, and to finish well. The great lie of the enemy is that you cannot say no to your desires. He wants you to believe that you are powerless. He wants you to believe that God has condemned you for your lack of self-control. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that grace has saved you both from the condemnation of sin, but also from the enslaving power of sin. Self-control is possible because the Spirit who is at work within us is more powerful than our temptations and our desires. So as we pray together to end our service, let's ask God for his help, believing that he is able and willing to empower us by his Spirit to finish our race well. Would you pray with me? Father, you have called us to run this race with self-control. And Lord, we all know what it is to fail. We are all well acquainted with failure. None of us have what it takes to run as we should. And so, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Lord, we thank you that the cross of Christ is the end of our guilt and our shame. But we also thank you for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, of Christ in us. Lord, thank you that you are able to give us victory over sin. And Lord, we pray for a mighty work of your Spirit within us. Lord, we ask that you would create within us all of your good fruit. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be creating within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.